Father, as always, we thank you for your word. And we always say it because it's in your word that the entrance of your word brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. We need that light. We need that understanding, Lord. Fresh and new things be revealed to us out of the treasure of thy word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. We covered Hebrews chapter 1 yesterday. Chapter 1 of Hebrews was basically, at least I subtitled it as Christ so much better and so much higher than the angels. And we talked about many things yesterday. We even went into the various appearances of God. Sometimes disguising himself even among the angels. We covered a lot of things. We covered the various visitations of God to people at different times. But I also want to remind us that the main thing that that chapter was covering was that Jesus made much higher than the angels. Because God never said to the angels the things that he said to Jesus. You know, for instance, you know, thou art my son, see thou art my right. I mean, this day have I begotten thee, you know, that kind of thing. Or, you know, see thou art on my right hand till I make your enemies thy footstool. And so on and so forth. Or, you know, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of thy of righteousness, a scepter of thy throne. I mean, all these things that he said to Christ. He said he never said anything to angels. So we see that the comparison was about Christ and angels. And the role of angels we talked about yesterday was to be ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. All right, now we're going to move on to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We're going to go through this line by line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there. What are the things that we have heard, you know, that we should not let them slip? I mean, there are many of us who have been privileged to hear a lot of things over the years. You know, sometimes maybe perhaps we started as, you know, babies that drank milk. Over time, we started to receive more solid food. Talking about spiritual things now. And even meat. You know, but we got to be careful that we don't let this thing slip. Especially when we hear scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, and while we are here now, expecting and waiting for the coming of the Lord, which we have been talking about for decades, there is a chance that people begin to let these things slip. So he said, look, we should take heed that we don't let these things slip. And we're going to remind ourselves of the things which are most assuredly believed among us. You know, so from time to time, we will be doing that. And so in these rooms, that's what we've been doing. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning, he said, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, he said, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Well, you know, so it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us also in this room, to remind ourselves from time to time of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. And we also covered some of that yesterday when we talked about, you know, the oneness of the Godhead. So this is some of the things that are most surely believed among us. So that is the first thing that he's calling out in this chapter of Hebrews 2 at verse 1, reminding us to take heed. We don't let anything slip through our hands that we have heard and we have been taught. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, what were the words spoken by angels that were steadfast? Well, many times throughout, in fact, yesterday we covered some of these. How the various appearances of angels, sometimes God hiding in there, and many of the things they spoke. Angels appeared to Lot in Sodom and tried to bring him out. And they said, we have come to destroy this place. That word was steadfast. They even told them, don't look back now, escape for your life. Well, Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. You know, many examples of words that were spoken by angels in the past, you know, and even angels came to bring news, you know, of those who would, some people have been praying, like Manoah was praying for his wife that was not pregnant or barren, was barren for a long time. This was the mother of Samson. An angel appeared unto them, did quite a bit of drama, but told them that they, you know, they would have a child. An angel appeared, and that word was steadfast. An angel appeared to Mary, of course, we know, told her certain things, incredible things, which nobody has ever heard before, and said, look, you will be pregnant, even though you have not been with a man. And that was incredible. But the word was steadfast. It came to pass. The word was even steadfast, which, you know, same angel went to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, and told the father, who was priest ministering at that time in the temple, you know, how that, you know, his wife would conceive and have a child. Well, he didn't believe it, you know, because he was old, they were old. And the man said, look, I am such and such. You know, I brought you this word. The angel said that, and you have not believed. So therefore, right now, you are going to be dumb until the child is born. And we see that, you know, everything the angel said was steadfast. Even the angel, when speaking to Mary, told her that, look, your cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant, of whom it was said that she is barren, because there's nothing too hard from God. And all the words that these angels spoke were steadfast. They all came to pass. Now, we can go on and on and on and on, but I just wanted to drop a few to see that the words in many places that angels spoke, they all did indeed come to pass. So he's saying that, well, if that was the case, then how are we going to escape now if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, as confirmed unto us by them that heard it? You know, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now, he's going to also again now show us a comparison between the angels and the place that God put man. So we're going to get into that. But before we get there, I want to speak about this so great salvation which the Lord has brought to us. I want to talk about this for a bit and explain the mystery that is behind the reason why Christ had to come in human flesh. Actually, not just human flesh, how he had to come as a man. So we want to explain that briefly, in case you never thought about it, or for anyone listening in who has never appreciated in great depth the work that the Lord did for us to bring us salvation. We want to explain it now for just a few minutes. We know that it was man that sinned, right? And so God, in his love, wanting to redeem man, God is a just God, you know, it's a righteous God. So the only way to actually do it was another man would have to pay for that. But it had to be, where in the world was he going to? Man would actually have to pay for what he did, you know, but why is he going to find, I mean, otherwise everybody will be condemned. If there was going to be someone that could stand in their place, there was no such thing. I mean, nobody knew anything about that. It was all in the minds of God. It wasn't known that if people sin, somebody else can stand in their place to take their punishment. God figured it all out. It was all in his mind. But where are we going to find somebody who would represent? I mean, who would be, you know, righteous and trade his righteousness, you know, the punishment that was deserving for mankind because of disobedience. You know, if somebody were to step forward who was innocent and was punished as guilty, then the law of guilt and punishment that should have passed over the guilty, you know, will be challenged, because you can't punish the innocent. But if you punish the innocent for the crime of the guilty, this was all in God's mind, you know, then you have a right to say that, well, the guilty then should be set free. Now, Jesus, in the mercies of God, God planned this. God didn't plan any redemption for angels. You know, this is another thing that ought to make us to rejoice. You know, Lucifer, we also know, can read Isaiah 14 and all of that. He also fell from heaven. But God had no redemption plan for angels. Now, suppose for a minute, there would have been a plan to redeem angels, which there wasn't, in order for Jesus to do it, he would have had to become an angel. You can't redeem angels, you know, as a man, you know, and you could not redeem man as an angel. We're going to read a little more about that in the next few verses in this chapter. He had to take on the same nature of, you know, where the sin was, you know, where the sin happened. The sin that condemned man in the flesh, Jesus also had to condemn the same nature in his own flesh. Now, Romans chapter 5 is a beautiful exposition about this whole thing that Christ did to stand in our place, and how the way he stood in our place, you know, just negated the power that sin and condemnation had over us. So I want to read just a few verses of Romans chapter 5 before we go further here. In Romans chapter 5, let's read. I mean, the whole chapter is so beautiful, but I won't read all of it because it take a whole long time. I'll just pick it up from verse 12, maybe. So Romans chapter 5, let me pick it up from verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that makes sense. I mean, sin was there, but there is really no indictment for sin when there was no law that said you shouldn't do it. You know, so, but despite that fact, the death that came because of sin reigned from Adam unto Moses. Now, Moses was the one that gave the law. And Paul's argument here is that, well, until there was the law, you couldn't have really said there was sin. Nevertheless, law or no law, you know, the death that passed from Adam, you know, reigned upon everybody until Moses, who gave the law. And he said, look, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, it wasn't everybody that disobeyed God like Adam and Eve did. But nonetheless, you know, the entire generation of mankind inherited the punishment of death because of disobedience of one man. So it says here, look, let's compare the offense and the free gift. You know, the free gift. But even before all of that, God knew that that was going to happen. So he prepared somebody to come into our place. We covered that a little bit yesterday, that Christ was with him from the beginning. Hallelujah. And the Lamb was slain from the beginning. So he said the offense versus the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. So let's look at this comparison. Death came in through sin, and that from Adam and Eve, and passed upon all. Now, on the other hand, one man, now, I had to also be a man, can't be somebody, can't be an angel, you know. One man, Jesus Christ, brought in the gift of God by grace and made that to pass upon all of us. And he said, look, one man sinned, brought us judgment and condemnation. Likewise, you know, the free gift that came to us through another man, you know, took all of our offenses, cleared them up to bring us justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, actually, we should say we, much more we, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. I love this verse. You know, so here's the comparison of the work. I mean, the condemnation that came into the world through Adam's disobedience, which also brought death, because the Lord said, on the day you do it, you will die. And here, but compare that to the work that Christ did to bring us life. Therefore, as by the offense, verse 18, of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one man, I put my own man there, the free gift also came to all men unto justification of life. You can see the comparison. This is why Christ had to become a man. You know, God could not have sent an angel, you know, because the devil would accuse that as well. He would challenge that, you know, because God knew all that. And the only way was for one man also, who was guiltless, sinless, and everything like that, prove that you can actually do it, and was 100% obedient, yet the judgment of God will fall upon him who had done nothing wrong. And so that disannuls the power of death that was upon the entire mankind because of what Christ did. Powerful stuff. So it says that as sin has reigned unto death, well, let me read that again. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and then he says in verse 21, as sin has reigned unto death from Adam until even now, you know, if there wasn't have been Christ, none of us would have had any hope. Even so, my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life for those that believe in Christ Jesus. Powerful stuff. So this is the reason why Christ had to come as in the man, in the form of a man. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and see that he actually did. We go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and we pick it up again here. He said, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Well, angels are not going to inherit the world to come, but we will. But in a certain place, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of your hands. Well, that's all in Psalm chapter 8. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he's making the argument here that in the world to come, all these things will happen, but it's not quite there yet. You know, for in that he said, he put all things under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under his feet. But say, well, but now we don't see all things yet under his feet. Now that's in Psalm chapter 8. We can read that in Psalm 8, and I want to turn to it. As we go through this, you know, if there's any reference to anything, the Old Testament or whatever, we'll go back there quickly and, you know, take a look at where he's citing from. So in this place, he's citing from Psalm chapter 8. And he begins to say, you know, what is man from verse 4? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. So this is what the Hebrews is quoting or citing here. But he's going further to say, well, even though that was what God said, we don't quite see that just yet. You know, but let's see how Christ factored into that picture. Here's how Christ factored into picture. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who also, I put also there, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Remember yesterday we talked about Christ is higher than the angels? What? But in order for him to taste death for us, he had to take on our nature. That's what he's going to explain here. We see Christ. Man couldn't do it. Even though God said, look, you have dominion over everything. We don't see that happening for man. So Christ came now, took on the same nature of man, a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every man. By the grace of God. He brought God's grace, the love. There's a song we used to sing, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. You know, the mighty gulf that God spanned at Calvary and all that. You know, God drew this plan even before the war began. Christ came to implement it. Hallelujah. And amazing thing that he did for us. Tasted death for every man. Whether they were alive at that time or had been born and died before him or were yet to be even created and come into the world. He tasted death for everybody. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings and through his death. And this is where the title of today's lesson came from. Christ, the firstborn, and there are many sons after him, like that. But now he's talking about many sons. This was God's plan. God did not need a son. Let me just put it out right there. God did not need a son. initially. I mean, God was self-sufficient. But the plan of God was to expand his kingdom that's already in the heavens and stuff like that upon the earth. When he created the earth and all that, God didn't need to manage all of that by himself. He thought that he would reproduce himself, create man, and put give him dominion over these things and let him be in charge. We've covered that briefly yesterday in Genesis chapter 1, 26. We see that also, you know, in the fact that what he's saying here, and he said it also in Psalms 115 and verse 16. Let me read that quickly. It's part of our lessons to go through these scriptures and see the things, you know, that refer to the things that we are talking about from other places in the Bible. Hallelujah. The heaven, even the heavens, Psalm 115 verse 16, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So the plan was that, look, Adam, you take over, bring all these things into alignment, have subjection over everything, bring everything into alignment. And that's why when Adam came upon the scene, the Lord folded his arms and said, well, the man's here now. He's got this. So, you know, what say you, Adam? And everything Adam said, that's the way it was. Until sin entered in through disobedience. Now, Christ being come a minister of better things, we'll see that later on, was the redemption that will bring man back from the fallen state. And God knew about all of this. The only reason that he needed a son was for the redemption. I mean, he didn't need a son like himself. He needed, was just going to create mankind in his image and they would be the sons of God. He didn't need the Christ to be the first begotten son of God, to be a lamb or to be the sacrificial lamb and all that. He wouldn't have needed that, is what I'm trying to say. If there would have been no rebellion, no sin, you know, man would just have been it. But God foresaw the fall as well. So he had to make that plan in advance. He saw everything. So he made the plan. And the Christ would come and pay the price for us. And that was the way back. There was no way back when they were driven. There would have been no way back when they were driven from the Garden of Eden. But there was a way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord said, look, there's coming the seed of the woman that's going to come to vanquish this evil seed. The evil seed will bruise his heel, or be at the bottom of his foot or feet, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Glory to God. So there was going to be a way back. And nobody knew how, when the seed of the woman would be, when Adam and Eve heard those pronunciations, even the serpent heard those pronunciations. Nobody knew how long it would take. But he drove them out and put the cherubims by the way, you know, of the garden. And so they said, well, they're not going to come into here and now take of the tree of life in their fallen state. And if Adam would have eaten of the tree of life in his fallen state, there would have been no redemption. Because, you know, tree of life makes you live forever. Well, you live forever when you are dead, then you are dead forever, basically. I mean, if you have forever life in a dead state, when God already said the day that you do this, you will die, and they died. And if they were put their hands at that time into the tree of life, they would have forever life in a dead state. And there will be no redemption. So God had to drive them away from the garden. Get away from there. Locked it up. They cannot get in there. Lest they put their hand into the tree of life and live forever in that dead state. That's what God said. But there was a plan. And it was coming. We don't know when. And nobody knew when. you know, and all the Adam's sons that came probably asked him questions about the cherubims with the drawn sword, I mean the flaming sword. Why can't we go in there? It's over. We are just waiting to die. We disobeyed God and he locked things up. We cannot go back in there. You mean we can't go back in there into the tree of life? You told us the tree of life is the middle of the garden. These are questions that Enoch would have asked Adam. Others, of course, you know, stories of Adam made no impact in the rest of them. But it made some impact in this life of Enoch. And he wanted to know how to get back there. How do we get back there? He might have asked, you know, Adam. Adam said, well, son, you can't. The place is locked up. You know, well, all of us are just now waiting to die. And he said, well, but you are not dead yet. Well, God said we would die. So we're waiting for it. Well, you know, I said, well, I got to get in there somehow. And I said, well, I'm sorry, son. You can't. You know, but he said something about the seed of the woman. We don't know what he meant, but, you know, maybe something, you know, and Enoch said, well, I'm going to figure it out. I'm just telling you stories. Use your imagination. I'm going to figure it out one way or another. And if I can't get in there, whatever is in there has got to come back out to me. You mean you had power over the animals? You could go under the sea. You could do all these things. You could talk to the animals. They obeyed you. You did all these things. And we can't have any more of that. Adam said, well, I'm sorry, son. It's over. Enoch said, you know, not if I have something to say about that. So he started to pursue God. I got to find a way back. Well, the closer, the more he pursued, God began to show him some things. But the mountain, well, there is no way back just yet. Well, it's coming. But for you, come up hither. Hallelujah. So he pursued God. He pursued God. He was being changed from glory to glory, from light to light. He was getting farther and farther away from death and the mystery of iniquity. That was complete darkness, and he moved closer and closer towards that light. And one day, and he was fully changed into light. He was gone. God took him that he would never see death. But God said, look, you know, you come up here now. I'm going to leave you here as a witness that others can do the same. If they walk with me like you do now, they can also experience the same. But the redemption is coming later, but not just yet. You have to be patient and you have to wait for it. But when he's coming, he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord told him. And when he comes, I say, saints, yeah, he's going to come. And you know, Enoch was prophesying all these things. I mean, how did Enoch know that? I mean, there wasn't even 10,000 people on the earth at the time. There was just a handful of people. How did Enoch know these things? Because the Lord told him. You know, as he was getting closer and closer to the Lord, and the Lord was revealing some things to him. My goodness. He understood many things. This is what happens the closer you get to God. You become prophetic. Not just saying, you know, this and that and so on. You walk in the prophetic realm. God begins to show you incredible things. I mean, you know, Enoch began to know things that were way out there. That there's no way he could have known. Because, you know, Jude said it, that Enoch prophesied of 10,000s of his saints to come. I didn't know all that. This was, you know, in God's plan. Enoch was kind of a first fruits too. But the Lord told him, don't worry about it. He is coming. The Lord is coming. And he's going to set everything right. You know, so this is all that Christ would come to do. Amazing stuff for us. To get us back from the punishment of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To get us to Romans 6:23 that says, well, you know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. I'm taking my time on this salvation stuff, because who knows who will listen to this later on. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you know, that's the mystery of iniquity that came from Adam. We got to get rid of all that stuff, you know, and now we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Woo-hoo. Now, this is the next appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came one time and finished that work. And the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. That's not some, but that's all. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hallelujah. And Jesus, you know, we're going to read also some places here. Let me go back to Hebrews 2 and see what the work that he came to do, how it was described. Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 2. And it says, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings and death, I should say. For both he that sanctified and they that were sanctified are all of one. One. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation or church will I praise thee. Well, you can find that in Psalm 22 and verse 22. It's quoting from the Psalms. They used to quote freely from the Old Testament and the Psalms, the laws, and the prophets and the Psalms. He's quoting freely from there too. That's what that says. I will declare thy name before my brethren. In the midst of the church or the congregation will I sing unto thee. Psalm 22, verse 22. And again, he said, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he said, behold, he's just showing all the places where Christ identified himself with the rest of the sons of God, calling them brethren. That's what he's showing here. And again, he said, I and the children that God has given me, you know, and so forth, for signs and wonders. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. So Christ was the firstborn, but would not be the only son of God. This is what this chapter is telling us. There are many other sons that must come. And this is the way back. And that's the way back. God told Enoch, that's the way back. God told Adam too, but he didn't understand it. The seed of the woman, that's the way back. And he's going to do it. So in as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, this is the reason why Christ had to take on flesh and blood. He also, that's Christ, likewise took part of the same. Hallelujah. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. For verily he took on not the nature of angels. He could not have done it as an angel, because it wasn't the angels he was trying to redeem. No redemption for the fallen angels. But he took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He had to take on the nature of man. And in that he himself suffered being tempted, yet without sin, now he's able as a high priest over the house of God to succor, that is, uphold all them that are tempted. Let's go back to this verse 14. He says that Christ took on the nature of flesh and blood like us. That through his death, see, this was what I was trying to explain earlier. Death had no power over Christ. So that by him submitting to that, death actually lost the power over the rightful people that death had power over. And the devil also had that power of death over people, because he's the one that made Adam and Eve sin from the beginning. And he even told Jesus, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he said, look, all these things are delivered unto me. Well, he usurped, he stole everything through his cunningness. Bible says that you are servants of whom you obey. Eve and Adam obeyed the devil. So they became servants of the devil. Devil knew this. You know, if you obey unrighteousness, you become the servants of sin. If you obey righteousness, you become the servants of powerful stuff in the book of Romans in chapter 6. But I'm not going to go there right now. So, but when it, if this was the plan for Christ to destroy him that had the power of the devil, that he was going to do that through his death. You know, the weakest moment, which it seemed like when Christ was dying, that was his strongest, actually. It was through his death that he destroyed the devil, because he paid that ransom. He said, the ransom that I will give is my life, which I give for the, you know, my blood I shed for the life of the world. You know, and he told them, he paid that ransom, and the devil had to give up. And when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, my question to us today is, did he do it? I mean, did he accomplish this thing that he set out to do? Because he said, look, this is why he came, to destroy through his death him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, okay, let's see. Let's try to figure out if Jesus actually accomplished that, or did he fail? Was he able to do this thing that he set out to do? So when he said on the cross, you know, it is finished. Is it really finished? Did he really do it? You know, that's the question that each of us must ascertain for ourselves. If when Christ said it is finished, what was he referring to? And if indeed it is finished, then why do we still have the devil, you know, prancing all over the place as if he's something else? In the book of John, chapter 19, we read in verse 30, where Jesus made that proclamation. So let me go there quickly and read it. Now, many accounts in the gospel of his death and resurrection, but some of the writers wrote things differently. They didn't all write every aspect the same way. So this one is here. This is how John saw it. And he wrote it when they gave him that vinegar thing and so on. And he said, I thirst. So let me read it from, you know, even when Jesus was saying, behold thy son to John, and behold thy mother to Mary, and trying to make sure that Mary took care of John and John took care of his mother. You know, and even he was still doing that. Behold thy mother, he said. And then verse 28 of John 19, he said, and Jesus, see, after this, Jesus, now knowing that all things were now accomplished, you know, Jesus, every time the Bible will say that, you know, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus would do something. Because he knew the scripture, and he knew why he came, and he would do something to make sure the scripture, I mean, riding on a colt, you know, to enter, he said, you know, Jerusalem, thy Savior cometh to thee on an ass's colt, and so forth. I mean, he was always doing those things to make sure one day we'll cover the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, you know. But here, now knowing that he has done everything, one thing that was remaining, you know, was I thirst. Hallelujah. So he said, I thirst. Then they gave him a vessel of vinegar to drink and all of that. I saw they put in his mouth. And now he said, it is finished. And so when he said it is finished, I mean, if indeed it is finished, Does that mean that Jesus actually destroyed the devil? Because that's what he set out to do. Hallelujah. In fact, in John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and this is the epistle, not the gospel. So let me read that as well. And let's determine whether Christ actually did this thing and whether he finished it. He said, you know, he that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did he destroy the works of the devil? I mean, did he actually do it? So that's the thing that we must decide. Now, if we believe that Jesus, when he said it is finished, actually did do it and vanquished the devil, then we should no longer allow sin to have dominion over us. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us because the Lord has destroyed that piece. Hallelujah. That piece of the puzzle, Jesus has vanquished it, destroyed it. And when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, look, I have the keys of hell and death. He got it. Glory to God. As I like to put it, devil doesn't like it when I say it, but who cares? You know, it says the Lord went down into hell there and whooped the devil. Hallelujah. Whooped him from pillar to post and got the keys of hell and death from him. Hallelujah. And now we've been set free. Death has no more dominion over us. For death was the penalty for sin. And Jesus, after that he had purged our sins, we're going to read that in Hebrews later on, he sat down on the right hand of God. We read that also somewhere else before. So now, we're no longer under sin. Isn't that beautiful? We are no longer under sin. That sin and death should continue to have dominion over us. You know, we're no longer under sin. Praise God. Now, we must live a new life in Christ. The life that will lead to fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, or this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the life we now live, which Christ purchased for us. I mean, this stuff is so powerful. I can go on and on and on it, but I'm going to abbreviate it so that other people can share. You know, this chapter of Hebrews 2, like Hebrews chapter 1, where it was comparing Jesus with the angels. This one is also telling us that, look, the angels, we compared with the angels too. Angels do not have power over the world to come. He gave it to us. Now, however, at this time, it's not yet quite looking like it. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that as well. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, not anymore are we just the sons of Adam or sons of Abraham or anybody else. We are now sons of God. You know, for as many as received him, according to John chapter 1 verse 12, he gave them power to become sons of God. Now, we didn't have this power until we received Christ. Hallelujah. You know, we are condemned to die, but the wages of sin is death. But when we receive Christ into our lives, there is a transformation that happens. Our spirit man is transformed now to receive instruction directly from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that brought salvation is the work. Holy Spirit is the only one who can do that work. That brought us to that point. He is now there to guide us through life. It's an amazing story. Now we are called the sons of God. But he said, it does not quite yet appear, 1 John 3 and 2, what we shall be. Same thing that Hebrews 2 is talking about. Even though he said we have dominion, we don't quite see it yet. Well, he said, well, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. At the end game is that we will all be like the Christ. We've said that multiple times on this platform, Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Hallelujah. That's the destination. That's why I call it predestinate. He predestinated us. That's where we're headed. The end game is we will be conformed to the image of the Christ. Now, this road looks so long. Enoch figured it out. It took him, though, 300 years to figure it out. But he did figure it out. You know, 65 years old was when he began to seek the Lord. And it took him 300 years. And so let's not be discouraged. We are still figuring out. It hasn't taken us 100 years yet. We're still figuring out. But we will figure it out. Because Christ has come now. And to make a way back to the Holy of Holies. That's where we're headed. In the Holy of Holies, when we get to chapter 9 of Hebrews, we'll see more about that. In that place, it's one-on-one. 100% union with God. That's what it's all about. And it's not the in and out, in and out, in and out anymore. We've been alluding to that in some of these rooms, talking about encounter, visitation versus habitation. We talked about it when we did God, our dwelling place. We talked about it, you know, in some places where we talked about what the sons of God should look like. So that's where we are coming into. But we see that Christ fulfilled this, not just for himself. It wasn't, you know, Christ wasn't doing any of these things to gain anything. He already had everything. In fact, he gave up everything to do this for us. Hallelujah. So, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. That though he was rich and owned everything, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I put in parentheses, and he owned everything. Yet for your sakes, he gave everything up and became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might become rich and gain everything. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. This is the plan. We read it yesterday. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. You know, Christ is inherited all things. We read it in Hebrews chapter 1. He has made him heir of all things. And we are made joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with Christ. And so now that we are joint heirs with him, whatever Christ had, you know, we now have access to. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 tells us we now have access to this grace that Christ, you know, opened the way back. There was a way back, and it was through Christ. Not just for Christ himself, but for the sons of God. And Christ being the original, the firstborn, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that means there are going to be many sons of God. It's what Hebrews is also saying. In bringing many sons to glory. So God's plan is to bring many of us to glory. And this is how he's doing it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Those whom he predestinated. It's a process. He predestinated them from the beginning. You're going to become like the Christ. Let us make man in our image. You know, God's plan would never fail. Yeah, there was some roadblocks along the way, but he knew about that also. So I made provision before the world began. Now, the plan was that the sons of God will come in the image of Christ and inherit all things and have dominion over everything. But they to whom it was first spoken, walked in that for a while, but then fell from it due to sin. Sin, therefore, that there remaineth still the plan of God for sons of God to come into their fullness, and they to whom it was first preached attain not unto it forever, because along the way they sinned, then we know that there must of necessity be some persons that will come into that sonship, because that's what God's plan was. You'll see more of that argument, similar argument, when we get to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Once God promised something, that some group of people will come to it, and we don't quite see it yet, and the persons that started out with it, Adam and Eve, had it for a while, and then lost it. And now, throughout the ages, God is still been waiting for people, maybe here, there, a little here and there, maybe they got it. There might have been people like Enoch that we don't know about, that got it. But then, at the end, there must be these sons of God that must come into this thing, because it was promised. Jesus paid for it. He said it is finished. But we don't quite see it yet. Then that means it's still coming. Now, how much more time do we have before the end? That's the question. If we believe that we are at the end because of all the prophecies that we see fulfilling around us, I mean, then shouldn't we now know that we are the one upon whom the ends of the world have come? And it is our time to emerge as the sons of God. You know, we can't look for any other generation. This has got to be it, because we see all the signs around us. You know, and so now, Jesus, knowing that, you know, all things have been fulfilled, he said, it is finished. Glory to God. And because it is finished, we can now walk in that glory. We can now claim everything that Jesus did to give us the way back. And there is a way back. And the way back is Jesus. We now have boldness to the throne of grace. We'll see that again when we get to another chapter in the book of Hebrews. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson, you know, for today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, every time that we read any part of the scriptures or reread it, God always wants to bring something to us new and fresh. It is my hope today that God has shown you something exciting from this book. And what is more exciting is even yet to come. It's building up in this book of Hebrews gradually and gradually. Next chapter, we're going to compare the priesthood. Next few chapters, compare the priesthood of Christ, you know, versus the ministry of Moses and so on. So, here's the summary of all that we have said today. Today's chapter 2 of Hebrews was about us developing more on the things that we read in chapter 1. Christ did not take on the nature of angels. We explained why he had to do that. Took on the seed of Abraham. But the purpose was to show that it can be done in the same flesh, condemned sin in the flesh for every one of us. He showed the devil that it could be done, and he got the victory. And now he said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And now I have the keys of hell and death. Glory to God. And the Bible says that he has actually abolished death. I mean, we don't see that just quite yet, but he has done it. And if we believe it, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us, and he finished the work. He nailed the handwriting of ordinances against us to the cross. He did the work that he set out to do, And he said, it is finished. And part of that work was to destroy him that had the power of death. Actually, that was the main purpose, which is the devil. And he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Hallelujah. He said that God has called us with a holy calling, starting from verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's where he planned that, before the world began. But now, he made it manifest to us through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Oh, glory to God. And he has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Well, why then are people still dying? I mean, if Christ has abolished death, that's another subject that we will cover on another day. But technically, in the mind of God, it's already done. He has abolished death already. And he has brought immortality and life to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. And if we can understand it, and we can walk in that realization, we have to keep his word though. That keepeth my sayings, every saying, not just here and there. Those are the ones that God is calling into this. So we thank God for where we are in our lives. There is a way back for everyone that's listening to this. Your way back is Christ. Hallelujah. And so, Father, I thank you for the work that Christ has done for us. We thank you for the position that we have even in Christ. Things that you have ordained for us before the world began that even the angels don't have. The power over the world to come. We see that now we are just a little under the angels, but at one point in time, we shall come into the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. And we shall inherit all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And Lord, at that time, as we prepare our mind towards it, may the Holy Spirit be with us. And we know he's with us. May we recognize that he is with us. To help us keep our eyes on the prize of his high calling in Christ Jesus. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.